That's Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This is the word of the Lord.
Out this morning, this evening, I told Katie the verse. The reading was verses 10 to 11, and only very lately did I go to her and say it's actually 1 to 14. And I was, as she was reading that, I was thinking, well, at least the first three verses weren't difficult words then. So I'm going to invite Pastor Joshua up now, and as he prepares to share God's word with us, and let me pray for you before you begin. Father, we thank you so much for our brother, Pastor Joshua. We thank you for his love for you, his love for your word, and his desire to see your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that as he now proclaims your truth from your word to us today, that your spirit would stir in our hearts, would set them on fire with your vision. Your vision of what your people will be and will do. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Did you know the word jumbo? Jumbo is high, high, high. You say jumbo? Jumbo. That's a word from Nairobi, a Kiswahili word. Kiswahili is the language that's said to be the national language of Kenya. If anybody does not know English, they should be able to speak Kiswahili. So there's no excuse for anyone in Kenya not to be able to speak to one another. We have 42 people groups, tribes. I don't know if you're familiar with such things. They speak different languages. A tribe, each tribe, they're proud of their language. So that we can be able to speak to each other. Kiswahili is neutral, so that everybody can speak across the divide without being shut out by not knowing the other person's tribal language. I bring greetings from our friends that we'll be talking about later today. They're happy that I'm here with you, and they're praying for us as well from the streets of Nairobi. My wife and children also sent greetings. We talked last in the morning when they were going to church. They say, let me pass love to you And our church too, they pass love. Because they sent me away to come. They prayed for me and released me to come and be with us here. The Lord found me many years ago, 1989, when I was just a normal person living with passion, the passion of the world and the joys of the flesh and no regard for God. My destiny seemed to have been sealed because unless I had Christ, I would be utterly hopeless and there would be no space for me in His glory. And He spoke to me through Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. I thank God that that day He revealed my sinfulness to me and appeared utterly sinful in His presence because I was imagining that I could make myself well. But then He says, come. And the Lord says, I died for you. I am the power to set you free and you'll find rest for yourself. And that has been a joy, a journey out of the grace of God saving me, not because I did anything good. And He has been faithful, building me up in the faith and calling me up to ministry, to serve His people and to add on to me more ministry to serve a very special people that we'll be talking about today. Dear people, and all having the same image and likeness of God in them, in spite of the circumstances that they are in. Today we look at Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is bringing news. And it's like he is preparing the way for the Lord. In our country, and I think in most countries in Africa, our presidents, they don't drive silently. They don't drive silently. I hope you heard that. First of all, there has to be a rider on a powerful motorbike flying several kilometers away, announcing, clear the way, the president is coming. Then another two riders. So people are all startled and made to stop. Get off the road that the president would come. Then he just comes slowly. I wonder why they were riding so fast. Because him, he comes just slowly in a big car. And he's even waving. But why were we harassed? Why did we have to stop? Why did you have to stop? In fact, if your car broke down while the riders came, they would literally lift it up and put it away. We don't want these broken cars here. We want a path. Being a forerunner is a big job. And John has got a big job to do. After Israel had come back from being away from home in Babylon and all other places because they had disobeyed God, He has sent them away. When they came back, it took 400 years for God to speak again loudly. And John is that voice. You can imagine after such a long silence and John begins to say things here. The way has to be prepared. The mountains and the hills and the path has to be prepared. Because now is the time for the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord. So we see people now all shaking and all trembling, different categories of people. We see the crowd saying, now what shall we do? You have said such great things. What shall we do? Because now you are revealing to us something that is exciting. Help us to understand some more. So he tells them, if you have two shirts, remove one and give it to the person who doesn't have. If you have food in your house, share with others who do not have. And other groups ask, what about us? We are tax collectors. What should we do? And I know this would have been good for our country because our taxation is going higher and higher. Probably this should have been said at that time. So what should we do? Do not charge more than you should do. Be just. It's a time to begin the preparation for a kingdom. He's speaking about the kingdom that is soon coming in the name of the Lord, who himself is coming, John preparing the way. And he brings here something about what kind of kingdom is coming. How will it be? The characteristics, the character of that kingdom which is coming. This is what John is talking about. And we see here, the focus seems to be on generosity. This kingdom is a kingdom of generosity. You must not keep back. You must not shy away. You must be available to your neighbor, available to your sister, available to your brother. Be generous. As if to say, hold on gently to what you have. Be easy at giving it away. Do not hold on and grab and say, my life is based on what I have. It's as if to say, our life is to be shared. Because generosity calls on us to identify those that are in circumstances that are not very stable. Maybe they do not have food, like I said here. They do not have clothes. But we can go on to say, what other unstable circumstances may exist among people, not just in the UK, but everywhere else in the world, because our life is shared. He did not say those in the UK share alone. He just said whoever doesn't have. His people are all over the world, and there could be other circumstances that they're experiencing. For example, there are those who are utterly oppressed. Oppressed by forces that are beyond them. The forces of rejection by other people, for example. Why would other people be rejected? How do those who have been rejected feel? There could be other forces that could be oppressing other people as well. We could say also people who think that success in life is having material things. When you have success, that you have achieved so much material as an end. Not knowing, not explaining that material substances are available for us to use them for the sake of gaining that which cannot be destroyed. The Bible says, command those who are rich to use their wealth in a way that they can get real life. As if to say, life is more than what we have access to. There is something precious. So then, the wisdom of the world then, bringing before us that when you have succeeded, you must be a person who has everything. You must have a house of 20 bedrooms. I don't know what you do with, what would you do with a house of 20 bedrooms? How many days would you take to sleep in all of them? So if we say that's an end in itself, then we fail. Because God says, share the space I've given you. Share everything that I've given you so that others can benefit from what God has made available to us. We talk about our space. Every one of us has their own space. Okay, I don't know how much space I have around me that is mine. I know. Like I stand here, you cannot stand here again. Isn't it? But I can extend my space by opening my arm and allowing you to come here. Can we share our space? Are we willing to open up our arm a little bit? Whoever is oppressed, I call you, there's a little space under my arm. I want to share with you. I want to share with you my little space. If you want to share more, you open your hand more. Or you bend, whichever way that you would like to do. You have space. By space we mean everything that God has put under your care, our care. Do we want to share with others? Generosity calls on us. John is saying, you must be generous. And we see he was speaking for his Lord, who was soon to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself underpinned the subject and the concept, the principle of generosity. For he says himself that he, though he was rich, He came down, became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. We are utterly enriched by our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself that we who are poor might become rich. How much did the Lord give in becoming poor? What did he do? Our brothers just shared this afternoon, this evening. And to give us an identity is the greatest thing we could ever have. That we could now be called what? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And this is what we are. Not what we'll be, but in his giving himself in generosity, that we who are down may be lifted up and have a place. Because every moment we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are told the angels in heaven do what? What do they say? It says the trumpets call, the angels sing. Whenever one person turns to Christ, it is such an enrichment, an eternal enrichment, an enrichment that cannot be opposed by anything else. When the Son makes you free, you are completely free. Behold what he has done in his coming, that we might be enriched. Therefore, we are utterly rich. Not only do we have eternal blessings that are eternal, but also he gives us blessings we can enjoy and share with each other. That he, in his glory, might be revealed through the love that you're sharing with him and sharing with one another. That's what John is saying, and the Lord is emphasizing that we have to live a life of generosity, which is something that we can practice by sharing our space and everything that we have. Not only is that so, but John also was a forerunner. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, the first coming. We ourselves now are forerunners for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else. There is no other prophet. We are the sons of God, and now we must stand up for his second coming. He's coming soon. Trumpets are going to ring. I don't know how soon. Some people have been predicting, saying tomorrow, but I don't say such things. We know that we're in the last days. The last days are with us since he came the first time. Therefore, we have a responsibility today to make him known before he comes back. The gospel that he has left for us must go to the whole world. It must go to those who are high in society. It must go to those who are in the middle of society. And it must go to those who are utterly rejected and down. Because even in those people, the image and likeness of God dwells in them. In those who are high, it dwells there. We, therefore, should be a people who are quick and alert and fast. That you, in your community here, you will want everyone to hear about Christ and his coming. I don't know how many people in this area have not known that. It's a responsibility to find out, that we will find a way to share the gospel. And for us, also in Africa, other parts of the world. Because when we do this, the Bible says, we hasten the Lord's return. How many of you would like the Lord to return quickly? Or you're saying, Lord, wait a bit, I'm not very ready, you know. But when we share the gospel to all nations, all nations here are people of all tribes, people of all classes, without being biased at all. Because we must present the gospel. The Lord is coming. That by the time he arrives, let there be a people that say, I heard your gospel. Let people say, yes, come. I heard the gospel. I heard it already. I am ready. What if many people don't hear then? How will they get ready? How will they get, the Bible tells us again, how will they believe on whom they have not heard? And how will they speak unless they are sent? And how will they get sent? Because beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. They have beautiful feet. Your feet are beautiful. They can carry the gospel. So, John, in bringing this message, I've just looked at one aspect here of generosity. He was echoing what the Lord himself would come to seal by his death and resurrection, and would also underpin our role today. These are our days. These are our days. Don't get tired. This is our time. This is our time. Let us speak. Let us. How do you speak anyway? You speak by your life, lifestyle, practices. Let people say, why do you look different in these tough days? You should be able to say, the Lord Jesus. But not only that, we should also be able to say, Jesus loves you. Speak. Proclaim. Speak. Jesus loves you. And you are just saying the truth, isn't it? Jesus loves us. He loves us. He gave himself and he rose from the dead. And he is the hope of the universe. May the Lord help us as we take our opportunity. I know that the times are hard, but there's something you can do. God can give you ability that you need to make a difference. To make a difference, not only here in the UK, but also beyond the UK, as we shall see. Opportunities are available for you to be generous. God allows you to be able to participate in those acts of grace. Because he says, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And what? Love your neighbor with as you love. Now, and you will of course say, who is my neighbor? That's of course a rhetoric question that the Lord explained long time ago. Anybody in need is our neighbor. So that we can be able to share the love of God, share it here locally, and share it also abroad. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you. We had opportunity with Reverend to just have a wonderful breakfast. I had a taste of black pudding. I enjoyed it. I ate halfway. So new things, the same old gospel. New ways, the same old gospel. Even the black pudding. It was a way of telling me the UK exists. And there are people here, and there are things they love that I need to love as well.
How did you get from that to becoming a pastor? What was it? What did that journey look like?
Okay, thank you very much, Reverend. I was a trained teacher of mathematics and chemistry. We are there. Mathematics. So I was teaching in high school for about 10 years. Teaching, I taught boys first. And boys were a bit troublesome. Then I went to a girls' school. And they looked quite willing also. So I had experience with both people, but they were receptive of mathematics and chemistry. It was during that time that I got to know the Lord. That was when I was teaching. I was just going on life, a natural person, and enjoying myself as a natural person. Yeah. Until the Lord said, no, you're carrying a burden. I laid it down. For that time, I needed to grow quickly. So I went to a church that taught more Bible, less stories. There are some churches that sometimes just one little verse and you go around. But I wanted something solid, so we went to another church and quickly grew up, joined the evangelism ministry. So we'd go out to the community to share the gospel. So I would knock on doors and wait for them to open. When you knock on the door and you're waiting, your feet tremble a bit because you do not know what's going to happen. Some doors open and say, hey, we don't want you today. Go away. So you feel like, am I nothing or what? What's happening here? Then you go to another house, they open the door, Other houses say, come back another day. But those that opened the doors, we had a chance to share the gospel. And moment after moment, I would ask people, do you want to get saved? They say, yes, I want to get saved now. And because I'm wondering whether this is really true, so I ask again, do you want to get saved? And I could see in their eyes the delight and the joy that the Lord was giving to them. Then we pray, they become saved. And we did that so many times. And the Lord was speaking to me. The more I shared the gospel, the more people got to know him, the more he pulled me out to say, you come and do this for me. So I resigned my government job, and because I'm a scientist, I needed to know more of the Bible in detail. So I went for training 3 years. Then I came back to church, and I was called as pastor there in the church. And there were many people who were friends. Some of them also loved social care. So we embarked on social care, helping out those who were in need. And so we got to minister even to the street people. We would go for them, bring them to church, pray together, study the Bible. But of course, with the struggle that they're having because of drugs, not very easy, but at least they have tea with bread. And we drive them back to the street, full of food. But every time we drive them there, it's hurting, because you know that we're driving back to not such a good environment. But we continued like that because we did not have ability and power to do what we needed to do. It took several years for one of our friends who was from the UK. They were in Kenya. They came back to the UK and introduced our work to INUK. And from there, we have not lived back. We have moved forward. And we thank God for that.
Fantastic. Yes. So there's loads of that. Actually, just one thing, actually, I'm very struck by what you said about, you know, if you're ever looking for a church, one mark is whether in the sermons do you learn more about the minister or the word from the sermon. Yes. That's a really helpful thing. It's a really, really key mark.
Okay.
So you talked a bit about that ministry you started, yes, that social care work.
Yes.
And I love the fact that there was no conflict in your church's mind between taking the good news of the message of salvation from sins and caring for the needs of people, as you brought in your word. Actually, I think in this country there's often this separation of the two,
okay,
which is very damaging, yes, when that happens.
Yes, yes, yes.
But when you started this work amongst the street young people, really, isn't it? It's not just children, but street young people. What was it about that need that drew you? Why that in particular?
Okay. As I said, we moved forward and got linked to INUK. But we had registered that work as a charity.
Right. Yeah.
The reason was to give it its own life.
Yeah.
With leadership aboard, and so that accountability could go. But it's like this. Here is Grace Empowerment and this church. So the work here, it's hinged here. So the boys and girls have to come to church.
Yeah.
This is part of what we believe can help them. What's there on the street is a terrible thing. Sleep in the cold, whether it's raining or not, sleep in the cold there. In the sunshine, so exposed to the elements, many of them get infections,
yeah,
chest infections, and no food, so they go rummaging in dustbins to get something to eat. But what they eat may not be very good, so it damages their teeth, so we have a lot of dental problems. Because of being on the street also, there is insecurity, it's dangerous. Many times it happens that there could be violence and robbery in some parts of Nairobi, our city. The police usually come to where these young people stay and arrest them. So they take them to the police cells. While in the police cells, we get here, so we go post bond for them. They are released. And they keep asking, Pastor, I did not commit a crime.
why was I arrested?
Yeah.
What's wrong with me? There must be something wrong with me. What? I never committed a crime. And sometimes I have no answers for that. But I say, don't worry, God will help you. So we just encourage them like that. So the security element is the highest problem. And when they walk on the streets also carrying their bags, people turn around, nobody wants to come near to them. So they find themselves pushed farther and farther away from other people, unacceptable. Therefore, they suffer from rejection, which is the greatest point and work that we have to do to restore them. One other thing that they suffer from is that security is because they do not have identity cards.
Right.
In Kenya, an identity card is critical. If you are arrested, you have no identity card, you are in danger. So, but if you have an identity card, you can say, I am a Kenyan. And that's usually the point that is the highest point of joy whenever they get an identity card, because now they can have a birthday. They did not know themselves before because they left home, no documents of the parents, so they cannot get an identity card. They are nowhere. So sometimes we use my documents for them to get...
This is a great thing, actually. So this identity thing is massive, isn't it? They don't have an identity, it is... both has an impact on their future, but yes. Also on how they feel about themselves.
Yes.
And one of the ways that you, through Grace Empowerment Ministries, serve them is to help them to get identity cards.
Yes.
And to do that, am I right, you have to adopt them. Is that right?
Yes, my documents must be used.
How many children do you have?
They have about 120 now.
That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? By grace, giving someone an identity in legal terms.
Yes.
But also, we were talking at breakfast about how the gospel is then also about giving them a deeper identity in Jesus, which is amazing.
Yeah.
And I'm struck by that. When you said earlier about how coming to church is a key part of Grace Empowerment Ministries. Now, some people might say, well, isn't that unfair? Isn't that sort of forcing them? But actually, you're saying, am I right in saying, no, it's because through coming to know Christ, you can care for their other needs, but until they come to know Christ, they're always going to be struggling. Is that fair?
Yes, that's the thing, because we believe that everybody must have holistic life, the whole person. And so we would like to deal with the whole person, the mind, the heart, the body, but beginning knowing that it's God who changes, we must bring them before God, the means of grace, that God gives grace to us when we are open to his means.
Yeah.
So there's no other way that they could come to resolve the identity issues in a holistic way if we do not focus on their spirituality. So what we do then is, because they're on the street, we want to rescue them from there and then bring them to a rehabilitation before we restore them to... So we have a 3R ministry. So the rehabilitation now is a critical part. At the moment, we're bringing out 4 of them to a halfway house that I'm sure you saw, those of you who were there yesterday. A small house that brings in 4 people, thanks to international needs that is here. At least the added resources, now we can bring in 4 to stay with us for 3 to 4 months. Because of a period of time, we don't have too many resources to stay with them longer. So when they come to the house then, the first thing we do is, you must fight your enemies. And the first enemy is that. You don't know your skin. What's your skin color? I don't know, because it's covered with oil, that. So your first enemy is cleanliness. Fight it. Bathe all the time if you want. We have enough water for you. Until you get your skin that God gave you. And have on clean clothes. And then you tell them, let's go out, let's see if people turn around to see you. They walk, we come back in the evening. Did anybody turn their heads to look at you? No. What has happened to you? I think I'm looking like them. So they did not have a reason. So the first thing we do that when they come in is here's your bed, that's your blanket, and asked me, am I going to sleep here today? Yes, you're going to sleep here. The second day again, am I still going to sleep here? Yes, you're going to stay here for 4 months. The point is that there is doubt and uncertainty, a crushed self-worth. They don't deserve anything good. Am I going to stay here? That rejection is a crusher.
Yeah, yeah.
So that when they serve a meal to eat in the halfway house, they break the bread, you tell them, that bread is the love of God that has come all the way to you. So as you eat, God loves you and is providing for you. So when they eat, it's with joy. God loves me. Speaking of God, because it's God working with all of us together as you do, you work on this side and we are there actively sharing the love, and they begin to smile and to care. And then the other thing that they have to fight is drugs. You must fight drugs. It's your second enemy. Work hard. But many of them, because we take 18 and above, they're hardcore. They have been there for 15 and more years. Drugs have become a problem to them. They begin with sniffing glue. Then they go to weed. Weed, we call it bangi. It's a bit higher than glue. Then it's not enough, so they go to the higher one. They go to heroin so that they can get high to be able to sleep on the street. So now we tell them, you have to work hard. As you started, you can stop. So we push them to try and do their best to stop that. And then the third thing we do is you must love God. So part of our ministry is to bring them to church now. They come to church. Sometimes they say, how am I going to church? After I've been to church, how will I be there? I say, no, don't worry. You just come, let's go. So they come and they join us. And they see people lifting hands. They also lift hands. They sing. Even they're murmuring at least something. They hear the word of God. After service, then we go outside and we sit in circles to have a cup of tea with cake. So they sit around and they're also given a cup and cake. They see the neighbor eating, they also eat. Then they begin to say, I am eating with people.
Yeah.
I am a person. I am eating with people. I am not that bad. I am a person. So the rebuilding of self-worth is a tough process, but we trust God to do it. We expose them to the gospel, expose them to worship. That helps them as God speaks to them to bring about acceptance, self-worth, which was crushed. Yes,
I just think that's an amazing thing. I'm really struck in that my image there of the church as being this place that sort of rehabilitates people. Like, do you know what I mean? It could be easy to think that rehab is just about getting off the drugs.
Yes.
But actually, for many of these young people, their idea of community is about, they will have a community, but it'll be in isolation and rejection.
Yes, yes.
Whereas they come into your church and suddenly they find themselves being accepted and people eating with them. And that must be a massively powerful part of theirs.
Yes, yes. We thank God for that. Our church is open. We want to love. Yeah. We do as much as we can to love everyone. And so we embrace even those who are of that type. We don't even announce that's a street boy. No, we don't announce. Everybody just says their name. We don't categorize, so you introduce yourself. So they say, Bwana Asifiwe. Mimi ni Kennedy. That's it. Bwana Asifiwe means what? Praise the Lord. They praise the Lord even before they've known him. Praise the Lord. I am Kennedy. And he sits down. So people get to know them a little later with love.
So over breakfast, I asked you a question about, so you have this process where these four young people come in and they're with you for 3 months. And it's the three R's. Got to try and remember this. Rescue, rehabilitation and restoration.
Restoration, yes.
Oh, that's very good. Can I just have a bit of a round of applause there? And what success rate do you have? What proportion actually do sort of see their way through? Because I was imagining it'd be very, very low, because it can be incredibly hard to,
it's hard,
to do that.
Yes, it's hard, but it's about 70% success. Those who relapse are just about 30%, which is fairly good.
Yeah, it's staggering.
And we're praying that we can make it 100% when we go. Anyway, I know you're
going to. I'm going to ask you about this in a second.
I don't want to go there first. So we thank God that he has made it possible. A number of boys have succeeded. Look at Christopher. This is one of our boys. He made the bracelets. And there are so many of them, different colors. And right now, he's able to help others who would like to do this.
Yeah.
And I'm foreseeing a time when we shall be producing so many of these that we shall need a big market. It becomes a complete business that now can feed them and increase the number of those who can be able to do that. So we have these. We have others who have started their own businesses. Bernard started to sell shoes. He went to buy shoes, low price, add a little bit, sell them so that he can make some money. Because while they're in the halfway house, we encourage them, because we ask them, do you like to live in a house? How is the house? It's warm and nice. We normally lock our door. Would you like to continue living in a house? Yes, I would like to do that. We are paying rent for you in this house. How are you going to make it in your house then? I need to pay rent. Okay, so how are you going to pay rent? I will need to work with my hands and generate some money in different ways so that I can live in a house for my future and develop my own home and tell them, would you like to get married? I am looking forward to that, but I say you can't marry unless you're strong.
Yeah.
You need to have economic power. So work hard so that you can build a future for yourself. So we try and help them like that.
So we need to wrap up in a second, but you've mentioned that at the moment you have this ministry with this sort of halfway house for four young people, but there is plans for more.
Yes.
So what's the limitations of the present halfway house, and what is it you're hoping the new one will be able to do?
All right, thank you. Limitation number one is the number of people we can get. We have 60,000.
Wow.
We're only taking four at a time. How long are we going to take? Anyway, God knows. So we would like to add the number to 25.
Wow.
That's a big jump.
Yeah, yeah.
The second thing is that the training, the space is too small. That's why we can't bring in more. So that there are limitations here. The time frame is just 3 to 4 months, which is short. We can't have full potential released. At the same time, our social worker cannot live in that small house with them. So at night, they are on their own. And God knows what goes through their mind. When we move to a better place, we'll have full-time, 24/7 presence of our staff and ourselves. And we feel that in that case, we will be more effective. And it will take a year, not 3 months. We want to take as long as possible. Do proper rehabilitation with medical facility and everything to help them overcome drugs and workshops. Yeah. Do you want me to talk about that?
Yeah, go for it.
I'll go for it. So in the new place that we already have, we bought 4 acres of land. Amen. That's an applause for that.
It's very exciting.
We have been praying I've been on this for 15 years, loving the boys and girls on the street, but the Lord has now answered. We have 4 acres of land, and we are so excited. We are saying, let the work begin, because now we want them to work with their hands, learn discipline. We want to produce, do you remember the number? 1,000 eggs a day.
There we are.
In other words, we want it to be flourishing, workshops for training them, literacy, counseling, social work, farming, agriculture, poultry, and also produce furniture that we can commercialize that.
Yeah.
So that it can generate some money as they work with their hands. They can see some money coming. They encourage, hey, we can make money. so that when they go, they can go some of it. So we want it to be practical. Metalwork, even mechanics, we would like to get an old car that has everything in it but not functioning. We bring it there. They begin learning mechanics like that, so that they can be able to participate.
That's fantastic. And actually, I remember something else you were saying was that, you know, actually, as they start getting money, the danger would be that they'll get drawn back to the sort of gangs or whatever they were part of. And one of the things about the new centre is it's quite a way out of the city, isn't it? It's not easy for them to get back in, so that temptations aren't so immediate.
Yeah. We bought the land so far away, so far away, so far away. It takes 2 hours of driving. It's a long way away, so that we can protect them and help them not to be tempted.
Okay. That's brilliant. I'm going to have to draw it to close now, but we're going to pray for you now. But one way, obviously, we already support International Needs as one of our mission partners, and your project's been partnered with us in that. We're just so chuffed by that, so blessed.
Thank you.
But obviously, if you want to individually support them as well, you can do so if you just sort of contact International Needs, or you can talk to Grace or Danny now, and he'll be able to tell you more about that as well. But, you know, we sometimes wonder, you know, what will the Lord say about how we use the resources he gave us? And every so often you come across something and you think, well, I know he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, on that occasion. And when we give to something like Grace Empowerment Ministries, now my conviction is that's what the Lord will say. That money you gave, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that is such a lovely thing to do. You feel so confident as you do it, as you give away what the Lord's given you to do his work. But let's pray for Pastor Joshua now. I'm going to pray for him, and then I think we're going to finish with the last song, and then we'll close for this evening. But do stay afterwards and chat to Pastor Joshua a bit more. He'll be at the front of church, and you can come and ask him questions with me, if that's all right with you. You can hang around a bit.
Thank you.
And we'll sort of fire questions at you, Joshua, then. Father, thank you so much for our brother, Joshua. We thank you for your calling on his life. We thank you that you called him as a maths teacher first to know you, to come to you, to come to that realization that he was a rebel against you and he was facing a desperate eternal future. He was facing your judgment, your right and good and perfect judgment, but that you saved him, Lord. You through the preaching of your word and through your spirit working in his heart, you brought him to confess his sins before you and to turn to you. Thank you that you saved him for eternity.
Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, thank you that you then didn't just stop with that. You then got him going around people's houses and telling them the good news. Oh, Lord, we would love to have that courage. And we pray that the same spirit who's given courage to Pastor Joshua, to our brother here, that you would give that same spirit to us and that he would work that work of the gospel in us. And Lord, then calling him to be a pastor and then to set up Grace Empowerment. Lord, we thank you for the wonder and the miracle of that. And we pray now that you would prosper the ministry you've given him and the ministry you've given those he works with and the ministry we get to share in our partnership in the gospel. And we pray that through this, you would save not just 4, not just 25, not just 250, but 20,000
yes,
young people living on the streets of Nairobi, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.